Our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting from verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word. Got a slide for us to start us off this morning. 2024 has felt full and busy for me, and I don't think I'm alone here. And it's been so busy that I've often forgotten that it's actually an Olympic year this year. The Summer Olympics and the Paralympics are well and truly back this year. Elite athletes from all over the world are set to arrive in Paris to compete in their specific sports. And those who are competing in the games are given a very honored title. They're called Olympians. An Olympian works day in and day out preparing their body, exercising, and enduring physical pain. They push as hard as they can to test their physical limits and to set the standard of the pinnacle of human fitness. It's not just exercising. Olympians have disciplined diets, making sure that everything they eat is to serve their Olympic dreams. They also make great sacrifices like limiting contact with friends and family and use that time to train to be the very best. Olympians prepare their bodies for one glorious purpose: to win that Olympic gold medal. And even if an Olympian doesn't win a gold medal, we see the results of their hard work and dedication, don't we? In their physique, of the men and women that compete. Olympians craft their bodies specifically to excel in their chosen sport. A healthy and fit body is crucial for any Olympian who aims to compete and to succeed. And as we come to our passage this morning, I'd like to think about what it's like to have a healthy and fit church. The Apostle Paul, who authored Ephesians, reveals that the church is Jesus Christ's body. This means that every believer that has ever existed and will ever exist is part of Jesus' body. Earlier in chapter 1, when Paul reveals God's grand design to unify all things, things in heaven and things on earth, through Jesus, The church is right there with Jesus, where he is the head and the church is his body. This means that while Jesus accomplishes God's glorious plan throughout history, the church is attached to him in the same way my body is attached to my head. And when we see that the church is Christ's body, we see how close Jesus is to his church. He is not detached and far away from his church. He is close to us. He is one with us. And seeing the church as Christ's body also helps us understand something else. As Christ's body, we better understand how we fit in God's glorious purpose in all of history. This means that we have a clear sense of our calling and of our purpose as the church. As Christ's body, we have a gold medal that we need to be fit and ready for. And we are part of God's unifying purpose for God's creation. The unity of creation is our gold medal. Christ's body has been called to be fit and healthy for that glorious purpose. You are part of that glorious purpose. As impressive as an Olympian's body may be, Jesus' body has a far greater purpose than winning gold at the Olympics. My prayer is that we have a deep desire to be a healthy body and understand how we can best serve the church as we look to our glorious purpose. This morning, the Apostle Paul gives us two callings for the church. And after we see the results, after we see those callings, we see the results it has on Christ's body in terms of our maturity. So let's think about our first calling together. So that's the next slide and the next one. Jesus' church is called to be one united body. Jesus' church is called to be one united body. This calling is very clear when you see the kind of godly qualities the Apostle Paul lays out in verse 2. He calls the church to walk in a worthy manner, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These qualities are crucial for a healthy church. These qualities are crucial for any healthy relationship, whether it's with our friends, our colleagues, or family members. But here, Paul is thinking about the unity of the church. We all know what it's like when these virtues aren't present, don't we? When instead of having the humility to admit I'm wrong, I escalate the situation and hide to preserve my pride and hide that I wasn't wrong. When a discussion gets heated and I'm convinced that I'm so right and the other person is so wrong, that it's far more important for me to be right than it is for me to be gentle. So I bulldoze my opponent and embarrass them. Sometimes we don't even bother with patience, do we? Sometimes we don't have time for people that we find challenging or are a bit too different from us. So we find a way to avoid being patient altogether and just avoid that person. So we don't need to practice patience. These are just some examples of how humans tend towards disunity. It's the reason that our world is so naturally divided as it is. And it's divided on every imaginable level. We see disunity like this, sadly, in marriages and in families, in companies and nations. But the saddest place to find disunity, of course, is in Jesus' church. After all, the church is the collection of different people with different upbringings, with different priorities, and different experiences. That is the collection of the church. And when different people like us come together, we discover things that we find strange about one another, strange and new. A lot of the things that we discover are encouraging, are exciting, and brilliant. But we're also likely to discover things that we don't enjoy as much. differences that take us a bit out of our comfort zone. Differences that are at odds with your worldviews and how you approach life. Church, we will inevitably discover that we have differences with one another. The church is too wonderfully diverse for us not to. The body is made up of people from different cultures, social classes, and age groups. It's inevitable for us to have differences, sometimes even passionate differences. But what isn't inevitable is how we respond to those differences. Paul himself seems to assume that we will inevitably step on each other's toes. Each virtue that he lists is a response to maintain unity. He assumes that there will be friction amongst God's people in the church. So he calls us, when those frictions pop up, to be humble. He calls us to be gentle. He calls us to be patient with one another. When we discover differences, he calls us to bear with one another in love. We need to be eager in verse 3, actively working towards maintaining unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, your great calling as Jesus' body, God's glorious purpose is to unite everything, things on heaven and things on earth, together through Jesus Christ. And when we actively work together as the body, we are participating in God's grand plan. Since God is working towards unity, our calling is to work towards unity. Let me say that again. Since God is working towards unity, our calling is to work towards unity. When there are so many differences that we need to consider in the church, Paul reminds us of the things that actually truly unite us in the first place. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is what unites us as Christians. This is what brings us together as one body. Despite all of our differences, differences that could easily sow seeds of division, we are one body. No matter how big our differences are, the thing that unites us together is far bigger. The thing that unites us together is far greater, and it's far more powerful. You and I might have had very different upbringings, but as one united body, we have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us. As different as we are, our unity in the Spirit is far greater. You and I might have different responsibilities and priorities, but as one united body, we share the same living hope, don't we? A hope that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I express our praise and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we might express our worship differently. But as one united body, we share the same glorious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will even have different stories of how we became Christians. But as one united body, we were all baptized by the same Holy Spirit and the same fire. Now, I might disagree with you on the political direction of Scotland as well, but as one united body, we serve the same Lord Jesus Christ. We serve the same God and Father of all. Our differences are nothing compared to the things that unite us. And despite all of our differences, every believer that has ever existed, every believer that currently exists, and every believer that will ever exist is united as one body. Christian unity is grounded on the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our cornerstone. Christian unity isn't based on some abstract idea where we sing around a campfire together, shoulder to shoulder. That type of unity often just crumbles the moment you discover there are any slight differences. We have a very real truth that unites every single believer. You know, I tried really hard this week to come up with an illustration as an example that unites every single one of us in this room together. And I struggled because we won't unite over football. We won't unite over the films and TV shows we watch. We probably won't unite over any of the hobbies. I had to think of an illustration that unites everyone, men, women, young, old, and I couldn't think of anything. And then it became obvious to me, because the reason I struggled is because there's only one thing that unites us. It's the things that are listed in verses 4-6. That is the only reason every single person in this room is here together. Pan around and look at the different people around you this morning. You will see people with very different upbringings, people with different cultures, people with different challenges and questions concerning life. Yet despite all of these differences, Jesus has made you into one united body. We are united. We are one. And our calling, therefore, is to actively maintain this unity, remembering how precious our unity is, remembering how precious the church is to Jesus Christ. And if the church is precious to Jesus, surely it's precious to us. Let's never assume that we are a united body. Because when you just assume that, it causes problems. Let's be proactive in our unity. Let every conversation you have with the brother or sister serve that calling given to you. Let humility and patience and gentleness be your tools to serve this calling. Because Jesus' church is called to be one united body. And while we have a calling to be one united body, we also have a calling to be a built up body, which is our second point this morning. Jesus' church is called to be a built up body. We build up Christ's body using the gifts that God has given us. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. The Apostle Paul tells us about the gracious gift that God gave him, which was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And if you flick back to chapter 3 just briefly with me, look with me at verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. For of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He wasn't given this gift because he was a natural public speaker. And it wasn't because he was a good teacher. And it wasn't because he had the most experience for his role. He was given this gift according to God's grace. There was nothing that made Paul inherently stand out for him, stand out in front of his peers to make him qualified for this role. Paul even admits that there's nothing special about him. He called himself the lowest amongst all his brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet God gave him the gift of being an apostle to the Gentiles. In the same way, Jesus hands out gifts throughout his church. In verse 8, Paul references Psalm 68, where David sings about God as an almighty, powerful warrior king who defeats his enemies and gives gifts to his people. Now, for us, Jesus is our risen king who ascended into heaven, having overcome his enemies on earth. Look at me in verses 9 and 10. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus is the king who descended into the lower regions, the earth. He is the king who defeated Satan on the cross. He is the king that rose on the third day and conquered death by rising from the dead. He is our victorious king, the conquering king, and he fills all things as his domain. And if it wasn't enough for our risen king to redeem us and make us his own, he also graciously gives each and every one of us gifts. Jesus does not neglect his body. He doesn't deprive his body. He is generous to his church and he gives us gifts that we don't deserve. He shows us endless grace, grace upon grace upon grace. Church, he has given you grace and has given you his gifts this morning. These gifts have a specific purpose, which is to build up the body of Christ. Look at me in verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The human body needs to be built up to be fit and healthy. If I'm to develop my body and build up my physique, I need to hit the gym. I need to eat well and make time to exercise. And personally, I feel the pressure of this since I'm planning a wedding at the moment. And in the same way, Christ's body also needs to build up and be strengthened. That's why Jesus' gifts are for building up the church. We receive gifts for the work of ministry so that more and more people can know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus graciously gifted us the apostles, like Peter, James, and John, who are reliable witnesses of the risen Jesus and who were called to make disciples of every nation. Jesus gifted the church with the prophets like Moses and Elijah who God raised to lead people directly to him. The church has firm foundations because God gifted us the apostles and the prophets. And today, Jesus gifts the church with evangelists. For example, like Philip, who told the Ethiopian eunuch the good news about Jesus. And the Samaritan woman who shared her wonderful encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ to the people in her town. Christ's body is built up by the gift of evangelists, just like them, even today. Jesus graciously gifts to equip the saints. We all, with shepherds and teachers, like Timothy and Titus, who were entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ and are called to be examples of godliness to all believers today. Jesus also graciously gifts saints like us. We all have a calling to build up the church with gifts from Jesus. Every saint has a gift from Jesus for the work of ministry. Remember, Jesus is a generous king who gives gifts to all his saints, including you. You might not feel worthy, but remember, Paul didn't feel worthy of his gift. Jesus has made you, unworthy you, into one of his glorious saints and given you his gift by his grace. Some people have gifts that are very visible in church life. Gifts like our musicians, gifts like our stewards. Some of our members are also gifted back in the audio and visual desk as well. There are hospitality people who serve in the kitchens on Sundays and on other days of the week. There are also people who use their gifts in so many important ways that I can't even count. And church, let's not be narrow of what counts as a gift that builds the church up. We sometimes limit what we consider as a gift for the work of ministry. And sadly, some people feel out of place because they don't know what their gifts are. Someone I know who means the world to me once wondered what her gift was after a sermon on this topic. She opened this question up to her church family after the service saying, "I wonder what my gift is." And instead of receiving a response that could be like a great evangelist or something along those lines, an older lady in her church said to her, "You're a good friend." And there are so many people in this room who are blessed by friendships. There are many people in this room who came to faith, yes, because the word was preached to them, but they were also deeply moved by the Christ-like love they were shown through friendship and hospitality. Opening up your homes is a powerful way to build up the body. Remember, every saint is equipped by the church. And that also includes the gift of prayer. If you're not able to do anything physically, you can still pray for the work of ministry in this church, can't you? The church relies on prayer for Jesus' name to be made known. And even if your body is physically weak, your prayers strengthen the body of Christ. Your prayers are powerful. Jesus also gifted the church with people who have physical disabilities and learning disabilities. People who on many occasions have built up Christ's body by simply being among us, by simply being in our presence and giving us so much joy because of their characters. Jesus has given us all his saints as gifts to build up the body. So hopefully it's clear that the church is called to be one united body and also a built-up body. Paul urges then the church in this way because he wants the church to be a mature body, which is our final point this morning. Jesus' church is called to be a mature body, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. When they're not kicking and screaming, children are a real joy, aren't they? Not only are they the cutest wee things, they also say and do some weird things that bring us genuine joy and laughter. But as cute as children are, they're also very vulnerable and need constant care and protection. Children have a wonderful, curious character by which they discover the new things in the world around them. But not everything around them is safe, and their curiosity can easily lead them into dangerous situations, which is why they need constant care and attention. We also need to be careful about what we tell children of a certain age, don't we? Because young children often take things very literally. I once watched a video of a dad teaching his son how to hit a baseball. He's a really young boy, and he told him, "Keep your eye on the ball." So he dropped his bat, picked up the ball, and put it on his eye. Children are wonderful, but they also get easily confused. But it makes sense for children to be gullible and hurt themselves once in a while because they're young. And we're more or less okay with it because we know that children are learning. And as they grow up, we expect them to mature so that they'll be more aware of the dangers around them. We expect children to mature so they don't just believe what they're told or at least understand what they're told. In the same way, Paul wants Christ's body to mature. He wants the church to grow up. And if we don't mature, we will be like a vulnerable child. When the church is vulnerable, we are far more likely to believe lies about the gospel. We are far more likely to be led away by an alternative gospel. The internet is filled with wild ideas, and a lot of wild ideas about the Bible. And in many ways, the internet is a great tool for learning and gaining useful knowledge. But it's also a place where people make the wildest claims without any proof or research. And this includes people making outlandish claims about the Bible. False teachers are very present on the internet. And think about how much time we spend on the internet in 2024. The time we spend on TikTok or on Instagram Reels, reading articles on Facebook, or listening to podcasts. We spend a lot of our time being bombarded by a lot of information nowadays. Some of what we read and listen to and watch are good and helpful, but amongst all of that, some of the things we read, listen, and watch are very dangerous. Some of the things that we encounter on the internet are designed to trick us and lead us away from the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that we should close our social media accounts, but what I am saying is that if the church doesn't mature, we will be very susceptible to the lies on the internet, which is the most common place that the enemy is attacking us from. That's why Paul wants the church to mature. Otherwise, we will be taken away from the gospel by false doctrine. False doctrine that leads us to the opposite of our calling. False doctrine that leads us into disunity. There are false doctrines that add political views to the list of things all Christians are united by in verses 4 to 6. And then say that we cannot be one body if we don't share that particular view. There are also false doctrines that don't build up the body, but harm the body, where some of the lies from the internet begin to circulate in our churches. Now, all of these are very real dangers for an immature church. That's why Jesus' church has been called to become a mature body. We've all been called to grow up. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is our head, into Christ. The antidote for false doctrine is the truth. We can only identify false doctrine if we know what is true. And the truth about the gospel can only be found in the church, which has been received as a gift through the apostles and the prophets, who tell us the truth about the Bible as we read it. The church is also gifted with faithful shepherds, pastors, teachers, who've been called to preserve the truth of the gospel and equip the saints with it. And the church is also equipped with saints who know the truth for themselves and encourage one another in the truth. Do you see how our calling to be a mature body is linked to be a built-up body? We are equipped with the truth if we are the body of Christ. We only grow up into our head, Jesus, if we are part of the body. And as important as it is for us to receive the truth, it is also important of how we receive the truth. Do you see that at the start of verse 15? We are to speak the truth in love. This means that if we discover that a brother or sister has a misplaced or a misunderstood understanding of the truth related to the gospel, we need to respond to them with humility. We need to respond to them with gentleness. We need to respond to them with patience. These are the characteristics of love. Do you now see how our calling to be a united body is also important for us to be a mature church? We all need to receive the truth, but it needs to be partnered with love. And if somehow the truth of the gospel was divorced from love, if the truth about Jesus Christ was divorced from his love, as we presented, we would be perverting the gospel. And it's the same if we speak the truth to our brothers and sisters and do it with that love, we'd be perverting the truth that we're trying to show them. Both callings, to be united and built up, lead the church towards maturity. This is how the church becomes a healthy and fit body. This is how, like an Olympian, the church becomes fit for our glorious purpose. And as the body matures, we take part in God's glorious purpose to unify all things. So let's worship our God by desiring to be mature through unity that builds one another up through the gifts that we receive. Let's be a glorious body fit for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head, from whom, in verse 16, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part of the part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the calling to be your church. We thank you for the honor of making us a part of Christ's body. We are not worthy, but the Lord Jesus Christ has made us worthy. We thank you for this glorious grace from our Lord and Savior. We thank you that in him we are truly united as one body. We ask that you enable our unity to be marked by genuine love for one another. When we find differences, we pray that we will remember the wonderful truths we have in common. We also thank you that you have showered us with gracious gifts on top of the redemption that we already have. A clear sign of your endless grace, and we praise you for it. But Lord, we ask that you would enable us to use our gifts for your glorious purpose, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the church. We also ask that you make us mature, fit, and ready for our glorious purpose as Christ's body, and that we would stand firm in the truth, not wavering, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.